Let's begin this morning to the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 2 here. Galatians chapter 2. We do want to also welcome everyone listening by way of the internet on PalTalk, and we're able to get Ustream up, I guess, right? Okay, cool. Yeah, so we do want to say, are you welcome to everybody listening a long distance? And let's see, Galatians chapter 2. So let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in your word this morning. We're grateful for the truth that we just sung in the song, that it's by the precious blood of Christ that we have life as a total free gift, and this wonderful relationship and fellowship that we enjoy with you because of who you've made us to be in the person and because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask for wisdom and understanding this morning. We might appreciate your word better, and in so doing that we would appreciate you to a greater degree. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I trust that you will recall that what we are doing here during our Sunday school class, we are looking at details related to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and significant events in the book of Acts relative to or for the purpose of being able to identify when Paul wrote his epistles. So we're looking for key events, key marks in the book of Acts, as well as those events that you find in his documents, such as Galatians here, that will help us pinpoint when he wrote, for example, like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, etc. Now, who remembers, why is it that we're doing that? What's the objective? What's the purpose of attempting to discern or figure out when he wrote his various books? Who remembers what the purpose is? No one.
What's that?
That's true, and why is that important?
It helps develop the context of what he's trying to tell.
It absolutely helps develop the context of what he's saying in his books. Why else is it important?
The times when he only has part of the message.
That's the big key right there. Exactly. That's the big key right there. That is, did the Apostle Paul... The Apostle Paul says that the information that he calls the mystery of Christ, he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, mm-hmm. calls it the mystery, the hidden wisdom. Did the Lord Jesus Christ give Paul that the whole body of information all at one setting?
No.
He didn't, did he? Which would explain why it is that Paul did some things early on in his ministry that by the latter part of his ministry he was no longer doing. Which would also explain what the question about the sign gifts, the healings, the miracles, things like that. So if we can pinpoint when he wrote each book, you get a better picture of the information that Paul did know by that point. That doesn't mean that's all he knew. It just means he knew this by this point. Okay? That kind of a concept. So it will help us. I was talking with someone, I think it was Wednesday night study before conference, so that would have been a week and a half ago, and we briefly had got to talking about the healing, you know, did Paul heal people, that kind of thing. Look at a very interesting verse, and I know I told you to go to Galatians, we're going to come back there momentarily, but go to 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, 2 Timothy 4 verse 20. Look at that verse, 2 Timothy. Now, this is the last book that Paul writes, and he says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." Now, what kind of observations can you reasonably make from looking at a verse like that, especially in reference to his comment about Trophimus? Okay, he didn't heal Trophimus. And very distinctly he said, "I left him sick."
Something's changed.
And this is in his last, this is in the last book that he writes. In 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, take no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Okay, so let's break out the Bible, guys, this morning. That's a joke, okay? No. But it's interesting that he would tell Timothy that. Right? I mean, Timothy was his trusted confidant. Timothy had often infirmities, stomach infirmities. So it brings up the question again that it's pretty obvious that Paul, early in his ministry, he sent out handkerchiefs. You know? And even as late as Acts 28, on the island of Melita, remember when the serpent came up and bit Paul? Paul didn't die, and then Paul heals the man on the island there. Well, something is still operational then, to a certain degree, but you can see in these later epistles that something's changed. So it helps us understand that there clearly was a change. It also will help us understand why the change. It will help us understand why is it in Paul's early ministry he's doing certain things and later ministry he does not. So when you can pinpoint when he wrote the various books, it gives you a pretty good picture, a better idea of what information he knew by what time. That doesn't mean that's all he knew, but he knew at least that. So go back with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, and let's once again, in our mind, we have to think through some things here for purpose of this sequence, for the purpose of this study. And we've done this, I think, pretty much each week. We're going to remind ourselves. So if you think about the book of Acts, and what chapter in the book of Acts records Saul's conversion? Okay, so I'm going to just put like a little timeline here. Okay, so you got Acts 9 is Saul's conversion. What other two chapters in the book of Acts give extended details about Saul's conversion? 22 and 26, okay? Those two chapters, of course, refer back to Saul's conversion in Acts 9. But there's more in those two chapters. The point is, there's additional information in those chapters about Saul's conversion. Okay, then, when and where in the book of Acts do you see Saul's first apostolic journey? Who remembers where? Okay, so Acts 13 and Acts 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey, Acts 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Who remembers what was one of the major territories that Saul goes through on his first apostolic journey? Galatia. That's one of the major territories. Okay, so that's going to be significant. So that's not the only place he went to, but that's the major place he went to. He went to the Galatia territory. In that territory, who remembers some of the cities that are specifically made reference to? Lystra, Derbe. Okay, Lystra and Derbe, and what else? Cities of Lyconium. So that's going to be important. Let me mention it now. Watch this. Just since, because I didn't mention it before, which I should have done. Are you in Galatians? We're going to really come back to Galatians in a minute, okay? All right, so watch this. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, this time chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Watch this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I got kind of a test question for you here. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. He's telling Timothy, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. By the way, this is late in Paul's ministry, right? He's in prison. He knows he's going to be executed. He doesn't have much time left. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-sufferings, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What persecutions is he talking about there? That's exactly right. He's out here, if this represents Acts 28 out here, and then Paul writes 2 Timothy after Acts 28, possibly 5 years after Acts 28, so he writes 2 Timothy out here when he's back in bonds, You see what he just told Timothy in that verse? What did he tell him?
That he wrote the book of Timothy around Acts 13.
No.
The Lord delivered
to the... Look at what he says in that verse. Look at verse 9 again. He says, verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my... Now jump to verse 11. My what? My persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know what he does? He's writing 2 Timothy out here to Timothy because he's turning the ministry over to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you have personal remembrance of what happened to me years ago on my first apostolic journey. Isn't that interesting? Do you see what he just did there? He takes Timothy's mind back to an event that's possibly 25 to 30 years prior to the time when he writes 2 Timothy. Go ahead, Nathan.
That's interesting because that tells you that those are real late if Timothy can remember.
Yes.
And Timothy wasn't that
yeah.
old.
Yes, Timothy's a young man. When Timothy's a young man back here.
Yes.
Okay. And Paul writes 2 Timothy out here. And he includes an event that happened 25 to 30 years ago. See that? We'll talk more about that later on. That's just kind of significant. And the reason I brought it up now is that, remember, it's on his first apostolic journey when he's in the Galatian territory. And that big, large territory is related to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Iconia. That's the point you want to get, okay? The cities of Lystra and Derbe, Antioch. Paul went through great persecutions, one of which is that they stoned him and left him for dead. Okay? So it's pretty interesting that he mentions that way out here to take Timothy's attention way back to the beginning. Remember that? While we're on that point, then let me... I know I'm off track a little bit here, but that's okay. Go with me to Acts 16. Go to Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16. This is the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Look at Acts 16:1. Watch this now. Acts 16:1 says this. Then came he to where and where? See, so on his second apostolic journey, which actually is it begins the last verse of 15:41 to 18, is it 21, I think? That begins his second apostolic journey. Where does he go? He goes right back to Lystra and Derbe. Who does it say he finds? He finds Timothy. What does it say about Timothy? Notice the wording very carefully. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain what? He's already a believer. When Paul begins his second apostolic journey and he comes back to Lystra or Derbe, Timothy's already a believer by this point. Where's Timothy from? What area? Lystra and Derbe. You know from reading 1 and 2 Timothy, it's from his grandmother and his mother. My point is this. If he's already a disciple by the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey, that tells you he got converted probably as a result of seeing the persecutions that Paul experienced on his first apostolic journey, which Paul makes reference to in 2 Timothy very clearly. He says, you fully known. You saw what happened to me back then. And that resulted in his eventual conversion. Isn't that fascinating? I'm a little ahead of myself, by the way. Okay. Because we're not quite yet at the second apostolic journey. But see, my point is this. That you'll see these events, these things that Paul makes reference to in his written epistles, they're there for a reason. They're there on purpose. And all of a sudden, when you can make a connection, you go, oh, that tells us this. This, therefore, is revealing this. Oh, this conveys this. See that? All right. Now, as I said, I'm kind of ahead of myself. We'll come back and deal with that in the weeks ahead. Now, back up to the chart here, back up to the board. So, Paul's first apostolic journey, Acts 13 to 14. And then in Acts, what happens in Acts chapter 15? What's that major event? What's it typically called? It's typically called the Jerusalem Council. Jerusalem Council. Okay? And it is Acts 15. We have been comparing it with Galatians chapter 2. We've been comparing it with Galatians chapter number 2. Now, if Acts 15, where Luke records Paul's journey to Jerusalem, and in Galatians 2, Paul records the details of his trip to Jerusalem, if those trips are the same, and we'll come back to that momentarily, if those trips are the same, well then, when is the earliest Paul could have written the book of Galatians? When's the absolute earliest? After the trip. After the trip is concluded, after he gets back to Antioch. Okay? So that means that when it comes to writing the book of Galatians, it could not have been written before Acts 15. Everybody follow why we say that? Now, I said a moment ago, if Galatians 2 and Acts 15 are the same, then it becomes a pretty significant time mark to help us identify the earliest he could have written the book. Come back to the chart here. So his second apostolic journey goes from the end, the last verse of chapter 15 to 18:21, I think it is. It's either 21 or 22. And then in 18:22, let me just double check here real quick. You have your handout, don't you? Okay. Let's see, 22, I'm one verse off there. It's 22 and then it's 23, okay? And then, so this is his third apostolic journey, all right? We're not there yet. When we get to looking at those journeys, we're going to see other churches that he visits, churches that he establishes, I should say, all right? All right, now, and then, of course, out at the end of the book out here, he's in prison in Rome for at least a couple of years, then he gets out, then he's back in bonds again. Okay, so we're, in our minds, you just want to have that in your mind, that basic layout in your mind, every time, as you're thinking about this. All right, question. In Acts 15, because we're trying to determine, is Acts 15 the same as Galatians 2? Both record Paul's trip to Jerusalem. And we've already looked at this in some detail. So this is a review. We're going to do this quickly. Were the details identical? The account in Acts 15 and the account in Galatians 2, were they identical? They were not at all, were they? Were they pretty different? They were very different. Okay? Such as, you remember some of the differences. In Acts, why does Luke say that Paul went to Jerusalem? Remember, you can look at Acts 15 there. What's it say there? Yeah, question about whether the Gentiles are under the law should be circumcised. Look at verse 2, Acts 15, 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. So according to Luke in Acts 15, 2, who determines to send Paul? Yeah, the group does. The people that he's trying to defend the grace of God, what Paul is teaching. But if you compare that with Galatians chapter 2, look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Watch this now. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Watch what it says. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, then 14 years after, I went and began to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up how? So Paul says in Galatians, you see, when you look at Acts 15, it sounds like men sent Paul. But when you're in Galatians 2, the Lord sent Paul. Okay? If you notice back there at Acts 15, if you go back there at Acts 15, it says, Acts 15:2, it says, Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. You look at Galatians 2, it says, Barnabas and took Titus with me. Titus is not mentioned in Acts 15 at all. Okay, so that's interesting. Yes, which is the obvious answer, by the way, okay? All right. What we found as we looked at this is every one of these differences are easy to explain. Okay, it really is not a contradiction, okay? But you'll find people really want to make a big deal and say, well, it's a contradiction in the Bible, and Acts 15 can't be Galatians 2, that type of thing. Anyway, in Acts 15, the details in Acts 15, does it sound like it was a private meeting, or was it a pretty good-sized public meeting? Yeah. In Acts 15, it was very much public, a big, large public meeting, okay? But now go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2 at verse 2, it says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately. So that's a private meeting. And now we got another problem, don't we? Okay. What is the outcome of the meeting according to Acts 15? What's the outcome of the meeting? What do they agree to? Okay, let me ask the question again to make sure I asked it right. What's the outcome of the meeting according to Acts 15? I may have said Galatians 2, but Acts 15. What's the outcome of the meeting?
That they wouldn't serve idols.
Yeah, look at Acts 15. Look at Acts 15. James is the one who gives his opinion. And then to him they all agree. Look at verse 19. This is James. Acts 15:19. It says, wherefore my sense is that we... And you remember, that's not James the Apostle. James the Apostle is dead by this point. Okay, this is evidently James the Lord's brother, who has taken a prominent position among the Jewish kingdom church here in Jerusalem. Anyway, verse 19 says this, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which are among the Gentiles, or turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of all time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. That's James's conclusion, to which everybody agrees. The account in Acts 15 say they all agree to that.
They're under the law.
It's interesting that James doesn't flat out say they're under the law, but he's thankful that Moses is being read in all those synagogues, implying what? Eventually they'll be brought under. And you can see when you see the four things that he says, that they write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication. Well, those are good things to abstain, especially the fornication part, right? we commented it, by the way, if you're doing that, it's probably time to stop, okay? So, you know, from things strangled and from blood. And the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, in Corinthians, does he say anything about eating things offered idols? You can do it, but you have to do it with a clean conscience, and if it's going to offend the brother, then don't do it. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. What's that?
He also
took a very hard stand with Galatians against anything of being under the law. Okay, now go to Galatians 2. Let's see the outcome here in Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2, this time at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. So the outcome, what was determined? Here you've got some decrees. Here you've got a decree. They're different. When you look at the account in Acts, and you look at the details of the account in Galatians, they seem to be different. And again, that has caused some people to say that therefore Galatians 2 and Acts 15 are not the same. But when, again, we looked at this 2 weeks ago in some detail, what did we find? What did we find? Are they really contradictory, so much so that they can't be the same event? Or is there a different reason why the Holy Spirit would have Luke write it this way and would have Paul write it this way? What did we find?
Yes.
That's what we found. Okay? that when you look at the supposed differences, they're really not that different. Yes, initially, the men determined that Paul and Barnabas should go. Well, Paul just confirms the Lord did tell me to go. Maybe he went later on that evening and the Lord said, yeah, Paul, absolutely, you got to go. Okay? And even though in Acts 15 it's a public meeting, when you're in Galatians 2, it's a private meeting initially. But then he says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in to speak, all of a sudden it wasn't so private anymore. This thing grew real fast, okay? The outcome, you already mentioned about the thing about the fact that Titus is not mentioned in Acts 15, but he is in Galatians 2, but Acts 15 does mention, and other brothers. Okay? No, yes, possibly in this sense, that Acts 15 later on, when Paul gets to Jerusalem in Acts 15, it's a pretty good sized meeting because you have James and Peter and all the estate of the elders. It's a big meeting, okay? So I'm talking about the meeting in Jerusalem. Whereas when he initially gets to Jerusalem, according to Galatians 2, he says, I want to meet privately with them which were reputation, but then false brethren come aware, so all of a sudden it wasn't such a private meeting anymore. So it's easy to explain how, yes, initially he wanted to have a private meeting, but then some false brethren come in, so now the word spreads, and now everybody's getting together, that kind of thing. So those, it's not a contradiction. I'm saying they're just different perspectives as to what's going on. The thing about the decrees here is, sure, Paul agreed with those things, that absolutely these Gentiles shouldn't be committing fornication. They need to stay away from anything related to idolatry because they need to understand what idolatry is. That's like what Paul mentions in Romans 1, that type of thing, okay? Whereas, if you think about it, look at how he says it in Galatians 2. Look at the outcome here. Look at the outcome here. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So that is, they come to understand the grace of God, the dispensation of grace given to Paul, the information. Okay? The dispensation of grace. He says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto who? Okay, so is there a contradiction in any way with the decrees that were given in Acts 15 and the statement in Galatians 2 that Paul should go to the heathen? There's no contradiction at all with that. So long and short of it is, yeah, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion that Galatians 2 is Acts 15. Okay? Now, what difference does that make? It's pretty clear that Galatians 2 is Acts 15. Do you remember that in the book of Acts, Luke records five different trips that Paul makes back to Jerusalem after his conversion? There are five different times recorded in the book of Acts. That doesn't mean that those are the only times that Paul ever did go back. It means that those are the five in the book of Acts. All right, so they're pretty solid. They're pretty important. Who remembers when they are? Okay, so you got the first. Let me do it this way. Okay, so the first, his first trip back after his conversion is what? 926. And that happened a minimum of how many years after his conversion? Minimum. Who remembers? What's that? 3 years after his conversion. Yeah, because if you look at Galatians 1 there, Galatians 1:15 says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So there's this conversion, right? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he doesn't go back to Jerusalem right away. Neither went after Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So he just absolutely distinctly does not go immediately back to Peter, James, John, etc. Okay? But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. See that? So that first trip that he takes after his conversion, a minimum is 3 years after his conversion. What was his second trip back to Jerusalem? Who remembers? 11:29, and he's there all the way through the events in chapter 12. Remember that? Remember, in chapter 12 is when Herod kills James, and then he wants to kill Peter. But then at the end of that chapter, he dies. Paul's in Jerusalem during that whole event, and then he comes back. Okay? So when is his third trip? Acts 15 is the third one, according to the book of Acts. That's his third trip to Jerusalem. Okay? Who remember, when is his fourth trip? 1822. All right? You're not told hardly anything at all in the book of Acts about that particular trip. Okay? And then when is his fifth trip? 21:17. Okay? And basically, from that point on, from Acts 21:17, like the next, you know, within a few days from that, he's taken bound. From that point on, he's not really a free man anymore. Okay, in the sense that they have him bound. Okay, so these are the five times Paul returns to Jerusalem according to the book of Acts. In the book of Galatians, you can see he mentions at least two trips. The one that's 3 years after, and then chapter 2, which is 14 years after. That's the, see that? So really, when you put everything together, that the information leads you to the only real conclusion is that Acts 15 is the same trip as Galatians 2. Okay, which therefore that means that Paul could not have written the book of Galatians prior to returning to Antioch from that Jerusalem trip. Does that make sense how I said that? Okay, now, go back to Galatians 2 now. Any questions on all that? Okay. Okay, watch this now.
In Galatians 2, Paul did not mention what James has said as far as abstaining from strangling.
That's correct. He didn't mention any of that in Galatians 2. Yeah. Okay.
The question is, did Paul kind of agree with what James has said on that?
Well, that's a good question. Yes, when you look at what happens, the question is, let me repeat for the folks on the internet, because several people at conference last weekend who listened on the internet, they say, hey, repeat the questions for us, okay? So the question is, did Paul agree to those four decrees that James and the other group agreed to? Well, look at it this way. Go to the book of Acts 15. Let's see what he does. Okay. So look at Acts 15:22. Acts 15:22 says this. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are at Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So they write the letter. They send it with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabas. So look down, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. So Paul is now back at Antioch. That's important to note that there. He's now back at Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. What epistle? This letter that was just written in Jerusalem. Okay? Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What was the consolation? The consolation is you guys were not, you're not under the law. You're under grace. You stay with Paul's ministry. Okay? Which is kind of interesting. So it's a really good question you're asking. Well, did Paul thoroughly, completely agree, like the others did, with the information in this letter? You're not actually told. You're not told that he did, but you're not told that he didn't. Okay. When you read what happens in the book of Galatians, and when you read what happens when he writes about some of this in Corinth, you see that I think Paul's a little concerned about it. Because eventually what does happen is he sees the Galatians bewitched to go back under the law. How soon they were removed, right? But he does take that epistle out and he does just, you know, read it. In fact, on the second apostolic journey, you're going to see he takes that same document out and says, here was the outcome of the meeting. Okay? Nathan, go ahead.
Just to further on that, it does make sense to me, though, in the sense that because Paul understood that their lack of understanding of maybe of how grace works and everything else, and how, I mean, under grace, you're not going to do those things anyway.
That's correct.
Like Romans 8 teaches us,
yes. Yes.
You'll fulfill the law if you walk under grace.
Yes.
So Paul can say, okay, we won't do those things, and trying to appease their lack of maybe.
Yes, yeah, that's the reasonable conclusion to come to, that Paul's understanding about grace and about the dispensation of grace, obviously, is way advanced compared to Peter, James, the other disciples, and so forth. He does say, become all things to all men, so that by all means might save some. And so you can understand why he would not just completely put his foot down against anything at all, because he's realizing that, boy, this is new information that's got to get out to everybody, so you're right. Okay? Now, go back with me then. Put a marker there in Acts 15. Look back at Galatians 2. Watch this now. Okay. So Galatians 2, it says at verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. That is, they perceived the dispensation of grace. However much information Paul knew at this point, and let me qualify that statement, however much information Paul taught them at this point, at this public meeting, okay, they come to see it. They perceived it. They go, oh, we see what's going on. I remember several years ago, Brother Ted Monoff, who happens to be here this morning, I'm going to put him on the spot, but from Iowa here, it's good to see him. He's a new grandpappy, right? We're a precious little girl. I know about precious little grandbabies now. Little girls. But anyway, I remember several years ago, Ted was teaching a message about, related to kind of the confusion in Peter's mind. When Peter in 2 Peter 3, he talks about Paul's writings and he said, man, these things are hard to be understood. And Ted brought up the point that, you know, even in Peter's own mind, if in Acts chapter 2, the last days had begun, and they had. Peter quotes Joel 2 and says it's the last days, and he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit was not mistaken. So Peter was expecting the tribulation period and the return of Christ within less than 10 years. And I'm being generous there. But by Acts 15, you're at least 15 years removed. More like 17 probably removed from Acts 2. So remember what you taught Ted about Peter's thinking? It's like, wait a minute, what's happening here? The prophecy program seems to have stalled, and what's the answer? You remember that, Ted? What happened to it? Yes.
And what Paul is teaching is, what is this?
Yes.
And it seemed to have the power of God behind it.
It did. And so you can see how when Paul now comes and begins to explain to these guys, hey, there's been a little change in the plan here. And the word perceived, it says when they perceived. You got to know, Peter's saying, ah, that explains what's happening.
Relieved.
Relieved is a great word. If you remember when he writes 2 Peter, he's having to address the idea that he'd been following cunningly devised fables. And that all those Jews that sold all that they had there in Acts chapter number 2, they're all broke now. And all the other Jews that didn't sell all they had, didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, didn't believe Peter, they're mocking their fellow Jews. Say, you guys followed cunningly devised fables. Don't come and ask me for a loan, kind of a thing. They're poor, they can't get jobs and everything. So it was probably big relief for Peter and the others to realize, oh man, yeah, something different is going on here. You know. So that verse says, I'll get in just a second here. It says they perceived. So Paul begins to teach them about the change in the dispensation. There's something new going on. Israel has fallen to the level of the Gentiles. salvation has been sent out to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel. That's probably the most significant thing Paul would convey here, is that through the fall of Israel, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Ken, go ahead. Okay.
Is that actually 36 years after Christ crucified?
Yeah, because that would be A.D., after his death. By the way, and I am not an expert on those dates. That's just some numbers and research and what generally is accepted as time frame. Yeah. But yes, that would be after the death of Christ.
So they waited at least 30 years before grace was introduced.
No, I'm sorry. No, that's not right. I said that wrong. Okay, ask your question again. About a year and a half.
Oh, okay. So
yeah. A.D. is not his death. It's what's it pronounced? Anno Domino is from the birth of Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, it's from the birth, not his death. I was wrong. Yeah.
So it was only about a year and a half after.
Because Acts 9 is about a year after Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. So, you know, roughly a year and a half.
So the A.D. Yeah.
The birth of Christ, A.D., the birth of Christ. Yeah. Somewhere along there, yeah. Okay, great. All right, so go back with me to Galatians 2 then. Go back to Galatians 2. You can see it, verse Galatians 2:9 says this, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto who? And they unto who?" Now that's real important that you recognize those two different groups there. The question is this. Whenever it says that we should go unto him and they unto the circumcision, at this point in history, who are the heathen and who are the circumcision? Okay, here's typically, we tend to say that the circumcision is Israel and the heathen are the Gentiles. Okay? Now, for the most part, that has been accurate. It's different right now. It's different when that verse says it that way. Because, remember, on Paul's first apostolic journey, when he goes to the island of Cyprus, and then he goes to Antioch, There are some things that he does there in both places that are parallel with each other. Remember the island of Cyprus? There's a Jew, Bar Jesus. Elymas is his name. He's a sorcerer. And then there's Sergius Paulus, a Gentile. Bar Jesus, Bar, son of Jesus, son of Jehovah's Savior. This guy's a Jew, but he's a sorcerer. He sought to turn the deputy away from the faith. So what does Paul pronounce upon this Jew?
Blindness.
And he says, for a season. The same thing happens when Paul gets over to in Antioch and talks to the Jews there. He says, it was necessary the word of God should come to you first, but seeing you put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul pronounces blindness on the Jews, salvation to the Gentiles. That's Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11 real quick here, if you would. Go to Romans 11. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Look at Romans 11:11. Romans 11:11, he says this. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Who's the they? That is Israel. "Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, but to provoke them to jealousy." See how through Israel's fall, salvation goes to the Gentiles. Stay there in chapter number 11, verse 7. 11:7, he says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blind." Who's the election in this passage, and who's the rest? The remnant of Israel. Peter, James, those that believed in early Acts. Okay. Look at 11:25. 11:25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." That blindness in what? So was every single Israelite blinded?
No.
Which Israelites were not blinded? Well, Peter, James, and John, the little flock, those in early Acts, those who did believe that Christ was the Messiah, they got baptized, they were part of the kingdom Jewish fellowship, right? They didn't get blinded. They were part of the little flock. The rest of the nation, the unbelieving nation, they were the ones who were blinded. Okay? So now if you go with me to Acts 7, how does Stephen identify and address the nation? That's right. Look at Acts 7:51 says this: "Ye stiff-necked and what? Uncircumcised in heart and ears." So once the dispensation of grace started, blindness is set in upon the nation of Israel. That was Acts 7:51 there. Okay? So from that point forward, when Paul makes reference to the circumcision in Galatians 2, I'm being very specific when I say that. When Paul makes reference to the circumcision in Galatians 2, the circumcision is who? That's only the believing remnant out of Israel. In Galatians 2, when they agreed that Peter would go to the circumcision and Paul would go to the heathen, circumcision there in that verse, that's only the believing remnant. That's only the little flock. The heathen is everyone else. Any lost person.
So any Jew after that point would be saved through Paul's ministry.
Absolutely correct. Yes. Think about it this way.
The Great Commission ended right there.
That's when it was officially recognized to have ended. Yes, it did. But let's say it this way. Go back to Galatians 2 there, and I know I'm over time here, so I'm going to just go over this real quickly. See, here's the complication, the possible complication, and why you have to read it this way, is if that verse says, and it does say in Galatians 2:9, it says, "They gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto who?"
The heathen.
Well, then why did Paul keep going to Jews? That's why. That's why.
They had become the heathen.
Is exactly right. Israel fell. Unbelieving Israel fell to the level of the Gentiles. See that? You'll hear people accuse Paul there in that verse, because he clearly, on his second apostolic journey and on his third apostolic journey, he keeps going to Jews, synagogues. That's not the only place he went to. Talked to plenty of Gentiles. But they say, see, Paul broke his word right here. Therefore, Paul's not reliable. Or maybe not. Maybe there's something else to understand. Is it through the fall of Israel, salvation went to the Gentiles, and now at this official meeting here recorded in Galatians 2, now Peter, James, and John recognize what's going on. They recognize that, well, since their program has been temporarily postponed, Peter no longer from this point has an evangelistic ministry. He has a maintenance ministry. And hence he would write 2 Peter to those who had already believed. And in 2 Peter, he would tell those who already believed to go read Paul's epistles, which is what he does. Isn't that interesting? I saw a hand. Jim, you had to answer it.
I just want to make a comment that Paul did break his word. If you read the NIV or the NSB.
Interesting. Interesting, isn't it? Well, the comment that Jim mentioned, I'll mention for the internet folks as well. If you read the other translations and you make the comparisons and so forth, you will find out, well, listen, words matter. You guys know that. Words matter. And it will change. There's a lot of things even in this section of Galatians 2 that are different and changed, like the Gospel 2 and the Gospel 2 instead of the Gospel of and that type of thing. When they change heathen to Gentile, it's a difference there. So you have to recognize that. So that's exactly right. Okay, We're pretty much out of time. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. We'll close. We'll pick up here next time, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time in your Word this morning, learning these things, studying these things. We're grateful for the detail that your Word gives us and the way it just comforts our heart and the way that it captivates our thinking and our mind. We thank you for your love and your kindness and goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Thanks again this morning to the